chapter of Psalm 119, which is two verses. So, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth, for his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Great promises for us this morning. So let me pray for us as we come in. Father, we're here this morning because we know your faithfulness. Mm-hmm. We know that you are powerful and that you are for us. And so we join together to fix our hearts on you, to consider you, your character, your ways, and your love for us. So we bless you for these, just these few encouraging words this morning, that we are included in you, and you see us, and you hear us. So we thank you for that powerfully encouraging word here this morning. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm continuing to ponder these post-resurrection gifts of Jesus. And I'm loving taking the time to think about this in ways that we often don't. And so let me read this paragraph and then we'll get into these passages here this morning. As if his resurrection weren't the ultimate gift, Jesus kept gifting his best friends with more of his presence, his love, his over-the-top proofs, his repeated teachings, his promises, his reassurances, etc. His three-year ministry with them was no bait-and-switch scheme, awaiting the right moment to abandon them or waiting for them to trust him, then vanish. All that he communicated to his disciples before the cross continued unaltered afterward. Jesus knew well that his followers had had the stuffing knocked out of them by the events of Holy Week.
Yeah.
And he wanted each of them, including Peter, to know him post-resurrection, just as they had known him before.
Yeah, that's good.
And it's just powerful for us to consider what it was like for the disciples. We read this over and over again, and it's easy to just think of this as a story you're reading and not really think of the individuals involved in this thing. And so, yes, Jesus, 3 years with his disciples. And then for the disciples, it was like everything was just coming to a car crash ending. Like nothing worked. Nothing was what they hoped. And it was really a disastrous week. And it is a little bit strange that for the disciples, it was a disaster. For Jesus, it was the culmination of his ministry. It's what he knew all along. He knew what was happening. Not that he was looking forward to it, but he was looking forward to being faithful to the end, to the mission his Father had sent him on. So we've looked now at some of the disciples, and Mary had begun, the first one to see him, and then, you know, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which probably mentioned in one note, it was said that the one was named Clopas, and because they invited him in to the house for a meal, they're almost thinking that the other one was the wife of Clopas. Her name would have been, I think, Mary. And so it's two disciples, but, you know, sometimes you think, well, it must have been two of the 12, but it wasn't two of the 12. And so it could have been Clopas and his wife, because they invited him in for dinner. And that's when he revealed himself to them and then disappeared. And then that very night, to the 11 disciples, when Thomas wasn't there, he literally popped into the room and told them to be at peace and don't be afraid, and then left. So then the following week, 8 days later, 7 days later, he shows up again in the room and Thomas is there, as we looked at last week, and he did this amazing display of love and reinforcing his love for Thomas in this very special way. And so today I want us to look at another part of the story where it is Peter's turn. But before we look at John 21, where that final chapter of Gospel of John takes place, that amazing story, I want us to look back at the beginning. So in John 1, 35 through 42, this is when Jesus is calling his disciples, the first of his disciples. And it says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples, John the Baptist. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed him. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means rock. So, quite an introduction to Jesus, right? You're coming to see him for the first time. And as John comes up with his brother Andrew, Jesus speaks his name, tells him who he is, son of John, and then says, but you will be called Cephas, or rock. Pretty powerful prophetic word, or just word of knowledge, if we might call it. And so Peter's introduction to Jesus includes this amazing, amazing word to him, calling him Cephas, calling him rock, saying, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be a powerful person. You're going to be strong. You're going to be steady. Poor Peter. You know, as we know, he wasn't too steady, actually. He was pretty rash. Could just decide to do something at the drop of a hat before he thought. He was kind of the ready, fire, aim kind of guy. And yet Jesus says, you're going to be called Cephas, or going to be called the rock, or Peter. So John gives his disciples, allows his disciples to follow Jesus, because he's not the one there to follow. He's just the one who introduces the one they are to follow. So they come, and then Andrew goes and gets his brother. And Simon walks up, and Jesus looks at him, looks straight at him, and speaks these words. So the discipleship of Peter begins with, and the blank is number one, Peter hears Jesus' humbling prophetic word. It's a humbling and prophetic word. And because Jesus was looking straight at him and speaking these words, I can imagine that inside Peter, he was like, I'm not sure about this. Like, I'm not sure I can do it. That's a strong, tall order for me. But hearing these words from Jesus and seeing his eyes looking at him with the conviction that you can only imagine, Jesus' eyes looking not just at him, but into him. And so there's an incredible moment, I think, that passes here. John doesn't include anymore, but he moves on to something else after that. Another topic. But I'm sure those words that Jesus spoke to Peter, he never forgot. They were something that shaped his life, gave him hope, gave him a sense of, I'm going to be a solid leader here, something solid, something certain. And so this begins this passage, this time with Jesus, this time when he gets hope built into him. He's probably never been considered much like, you're the solid one, you're the one that can really do this. He's been quite known for being the opposite of that. And yet this is how his discipleship starts. So he stays. He leaves everything behind and comes with his brother Andrew and begins following Jesus. So that's the foundation of the beginning part of Peter's discipleship, I think, these amazing words that Jesus spoke. And so through the 3 years following Jesus, we've looked at plenty of those where Peter has been rash, brash, and has jumped the gun many times in making a response, because that's his personality. He's right there, and he doesn't think much. He just acts first. So now we come to the end, and we look into Luke chapter 22 at the Last Supper. And instead of reading the whole passage, we'll just read 31 through 34 and then skip down to 54. Luke 22, starting verse 31. This is at the table. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat." Now, isn't it interesting? Simon has, he sifts the Simon at the beginning, and he says, Satan has asked to sift each of you, all of you. He's going to sift each of you like wheat. But he begins saying, Simon, Simon. Like, to get Peter's attention, he says it twice. And then Jesus says, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned back to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Hard to imagine what that must have felt like, falling into Peter's heart.
Yeah.
Just after his braggadocio saying, I'm ready to even die with you, Jesus. I will never do that. And then Peter said, Jesus says these terrible things to him. And so everyone's listening. All the guys are sitting around the table listening. They're hearing Jesus say this, and they're like, whoa. And then I can imagine all of them with their stomachs in knots, hoping Jesus isn't going to go around the table saying the same type of thing, giving each of them a hint of what's to come. But let's move down to verse 54 through 62. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, while someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. You'll be Cephas, Peter, the rock, the stable one,
yeah,
the one I can count on, the one that will be for me my right-hand guy. But you're going to deny me, Peter, three times. When it happens, one of the versions says the guards are leading Jesus through the courtyard, so not really very far from him. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, if that were someone else, can you imagine what the look would be, knowing what had just happened? Can you imagine the hatred, the accusation in the eyes, looking at Peter, the disgust that could be there because you really did it, didn't you? What a mess you are. What a failure, you know, those kind of things. But what was the look in Jesus' eyes? Jesus only looks at his disciples, at people with great love. So it almost, if I were Peter at that point, it would almost be easier to see disgust and disdain and just a sense of horror at what Peter had just done. It would be easier to feel that because you're feeling that. But what was worse was for Jesus to look at Peter with love in his eyes.
Yeah.
Not throwing him away, not canceling his membership, but loving him. And it was too much. It was just too much for Peter. And so he raced out of the courtyard, weeping bitterly, because what happens when you fail that miserably and you're caught?
Mm-hmm.
Shame falls on you so fast.
Yeah.
And the last thing you want to do is make eye contact. When you're ashamed,
yeah,
no, you want to avoid eye contact. You want to disappear. Your whole body language shrinks back. You just, get me out of here. Or, you know, sometimes we've said, at that moment, I wish a hole had opened up and I could just get swallowed up. You know, just, I wanted to not be there. Like I wrote yesterday about smashing the milk bottle after my June bug encounter. I can still feel it as I write. But so Jesus sees Peter, looks at him with love, and Peter is undone.
Yeah.
The rock, huh? Gonna die with Jesus, huh? And you've just denied that you even know me three times. So he leaves rushing out. So when he first meets Jesus, he hears Jesus' prophetic word about his strength and his power and his leadership. But now in number two, the blank, Peter sees Jesus' eyes of love loving him. Love undoes us. It's almost too much to bear. No one has ever messed up as bad as that, Peter's thinking. What a failure I am. Can you imagine all the things? Have you ever noticed, if you've ever been ashamed, have you ever heard those accusing voices in your head? Like, what a mess, what a failure, you'll never be, blah, blah, blah. it just goes on and on. And the longer we keep working at it, letting it run its course, the worse we feel. The more convinced we are that, yes, that's right. Jesus was wrong. I'm not a rock. I'm a mess. I'll never measure up. And here in his moment of greatest need, to have someone to be with him in his time of trial. And what do? I deny him. And so he leaves, rushes out, weeping as shame does its number in his heart. And he forgets totally what Jesus said after that, you know. He says, but Peter, when you've repented and turned back to me, strengthen your brothers.
Right.
Those words have been blotted out with the tears, with the sound of the accusing voices. And Peter is thinking, it's all over. I can't ever see Jesus again. I can't face him. I can't deal with this. And so then there's, you know, Jesus dies. He's buried. And then John 21 happens on the day of his resurrection. So let me read the chapter, chapter 21. So remember, this is Peter's there with the other disciples. But he's not speaking very loudly right now. He's there, but he's trying to be unobtrusive. He doesn't really think he's got anything to add to things. And, you know, the other thing is, the other disciples don't know what he did. They weren't there. So Peter's the only one who knows what a horrible mess he made of things. So John 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. John calls it, says they're by the Sea of Galilee, but others say it's in the upper room where they were locked away. But he appeared in the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at night. All night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now I'm wondering, I don't know whether he recognized Jesus or because of what just happened, this miraculous catch of fish, it had to be Jesus. And so he said, it's the Lord. Now here's Simon. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Now, let's just stop for a second. John says, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? Instantly, without thinking, he abandons the others who are trying to haul in the fish, jumps into the water, and gets to shore. I can imagine Peter, almost to shore, going to himself, what am I doing? That's Jesus. I can't look at him in the eye. I can't face him. I could see his hesitation. It's like, oh,
yeah.
If you've ever done something quickly and then realize, whoa, that was a bad, this is a bad course of action. How am I going to get myself out of this thing that I've created? And Jesus, it's almost like he hears Peter's thoughts, and I hear him saying, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. And I'm going, I'm adding the word relieved. Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. So grateful for a diversion, something else to do besides walking right up to the beach and seeing Jesus face to face. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And yeah, I was wrong. This is not that passage, but because he appeared to the 11, and then a week later he appeared to the group, the whole group, with Thomas, and this is the third. So he's meeting with the disciples again, and they're almost afraid to ask him much at this point. They're not saying much, but they're seeing him again. They're taking it in. They're like, okay, this is getting more real here. And then in verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Now, I think Jesus nodded to Peter, who was not in the closest position to Jesus, but probably a little bit further away, so he doesn't have to deal with direct eye contact. Because shame now, this is at least a couple of weeks, shame is really doing its number on Peter's soul. But after breakfast, Jesus looks at Simon and kind of gives him a nod, like, come over here. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. And here, I think Jesus is hearing in Simon's voice, Peter's voice, shame is still there, and he's not released from it. He can't really yet look too much at Jesus. And so Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time. Now, this time, I'm thinking he either said, Simon, look at me, or he gently took hold of Simon's face and pulled it up so they were eye to eye. Loving eyes of Jesus, looking into Simon's soul. Third time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And with the third, I think Peter was released from the burden of shame that was on him. I think he needed that insistence. Do you really love me? And of course, you know, we've talked a lot. We've heard many messages about, you know, three times he asks him to reverse the three times he denied him. And there's that too. But I think it's just because of the shame that was pressing down on Peter's soul.
Yeah.
And Peter was able to look at Jesus and say, yes, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so, and Peter is saying this, I can hear him saying this almost like, well, I can't prove it because obviously I've really messed up. But in spite of the fact that I've messed up, I love you. And Peter was looking for that reassurance in Jesus' eyes that, Jesus, do you believe me? Do you believe I love you? And Peter, then Jesus says, feed my sheep, looking straight at him, looking into his heart, into his soul. And I think the last of the shame lifted at that moment. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus said, or told him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw behind him this disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?
Yeah.
As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that the disciple, that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And it's, to me, there's evidence here that Peter's shame is lifted when he's able to look outward and think of someone else. And now he's turning and he's looking at John and he's saying, oh, okay. So what about him? You know, what about John now? And then, of course, Jesus has to say, well, you know, that's not for you to know. So, you know, why does that concern you? You've been given your marching orders, feed my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a beautiful thing here that happens in John chapter 21. And so the blank in number three, Peter receives Jesus' release from shame's captivity. Release from shame's captivity. And what is beautiful about this, not only for Peter, but it's such an example to us. This is what Jesus wants to do for us, for all his disciples, for all those who come to him, because shame is very much alive and active in our world today, the evil that is there, and it's waiting. It takes almost no time to descend upon us and make us feel like we're failures or whatever. Whatever error we've fallen into, whatever sin, whatever ways we've been knocked off track to go someplace else, to do something else. And it's just such a wonderful thing that, because we all do that, right? We all sin, we all fail, we all mess up one way or another. And yet here's Jesus loving Peter and including him after the worst of things, you know, just, he's right there. He's followed Jesus into that courtyard that night of his trial as a means of support. But then he tears down all evidence of his support with his denials. And so then when the rooster crows, Jesus sees him, and it all comes crashing down. But it doesn't come crashing down for Jesus.
Right.
Jesus sees him. So Jesus begins the ministry of Peter with a humbling prophetic word. He speaks of the denial, the imminent denial, multiple denials. And Peter sees Jesus' eyes of love loving him. And at the end, to wrap things up and set Peter on a solid footing again, he receives Jesus' release from shame's captivity.
Yeah.
So it isn't just for Peter, it's for us. It's a wonderful word that in the worst of our failures, when we've been so disgusted with ourselves even, Jesus looks at us, and he always looks at us with love. He's looked at so many people with love. Some of the worst, and he was accused of spending time with some of the worst of society because his love was reaching out to them too.
Amen.
So what a great gift to know that Jesus wants to set us free. And of course, that was the prophecy that he read in the synagogue, you know, came to set the captives free. And so this is what he's doing, and restoring this one that he loved, continued to love after his resurrection just as much as he did before. And what a wonderful thing to have all of that shame just stripped off you so you can walk free again. You can breathe again. You can look people in the eye. And when you're forgiven, you can certainly talk to people about what it is to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the biggest gifts that we have to offer, isn't it? What a wonderful gift for us. And this post-resurrection gift is probably right up there with some of the best.
Mm-hmm.
So let's pray together. Let's ponder these things. Father, we come this morning with deep gratitude that you've chosen a Peter who is probably an unlikely choice, except for your love.
Yeah.
And you continued choosing him, continued drawing him in by your love and setting him free to serve you. And what incredible freedom you gave him, because the entire rest of his life was devoted to you. So thank you for this
mm-hmm.
promise that this is how you love. This is how you deal with your children, your wayward, disobedient, uncaring, lost children. And you come looking for them like that lost sheep with all the love you can muster. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for this example of drawing one of your children close to you. May we know your incredible love in the same way that Peter did, so that we can share it with others. We thank you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.